Good morning. Please turn for scripture reading to Matthew chapter 14. While you're turning there, I just want to draw your attention in your bulletin. On the inside page here, there's a yellow-ish box at the top. That's talking about is our Camper Assistance Fund. Our church has several different funds that you can give to in our regular offering. There we have the general fund, which everything normally goes to, but then there's special funds that you can designate and donate to, and one of those is the Camper Assistance Fund. With that fund, we send some kids to camp each summer, and some of them are kids from our community who are in need. Some of them are kids from our church. A lot of times a family has three, even four kids that are in camp age, and when it's around $400 a piece, it's pretty expensive to send four kids to camp. So we're able to utilize funds that get donated to send kids to camp. They hear the gospel, and no kid goes to one of our Christian camps that doesn't come away spiritually impacted and their life changed. So you've got a chance to impact the life of a student this summer, and if God would lay that on your heart, you can use one of the special offering envelopes in the pew. You just designate it as the Camper Assistance Fund. You can use your regular offering envelope, or you can donate online and just designate it to go to the Camper Assistance Fund, and we will utilize that to send someone to camp. If there's someone that you know of who has a need in that way, please talk to me about it, and we'd like to be able to have every kid that wants to go to camp be able to go to camp. That's on a need-based and availability-based kind of basis. So if there's money there and there's a need, we want to be able to meet that as best we can. So please consider that and pray about what you and your family might do. Well, our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. This is a parallel passage to the passage in Mark that Pastor Hickson will be preaching from. So we're just getting it from a little different perspective, and we'll be hearing the message from Mark. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him in to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Now, that'll take care of all that trouble. Thank you. We read from Matthew the parallel account that our passage right here in Mark chapter 6. I would invite you to turn back to Mark chapter 6. There we will find the same story from a different vantage point, a different author, Mark, different than Matthew, just a little bit, but I wanted you to hear the Matthew account too, because that will come into play, because that's really a little bit fuller account of the same event. Let me just ask you, are there any storm clouds on your horizon today? Having felt vulnerable to a physical storm, whether you were driving down the road in a snowstorm or out on the lake in a windstorm or an electrical storm that you were on the softball field or something and it blew up and you felt in peril. We know the the fear that instills into our lives. And yet there are bigger storms than even that, right? There are some storms of our lives that are financial. And it isn't just losing a job. Sometimes we can get ourselves in our own storm financially, right? Those credit cards can be an allurement to us that can quite literally put us in danger and in hazard. And not just financial things, certainly health issues that arise. And sometimes it's not just that sudden diagnosis. It's the accumulated year after year after year of pain and difficulty. It's sometimes a storm that can strike terror to our hearts. And sometimes it's a relationship. It's what you thought was all going along just fine and suddenly isn't fine anymore. Whether it's a dating relationship that breaks off or a marriage that is troubled or relationships within the family and a teenage challenge to authority or any number of those kinds of storms that creep up on us. There's in the forecast some aspect of snow for today, and you probably in your mind are kind of making ready for it. You know, do I have all the preparations for if it were to snow today? Or what about next Wednesday when it's supposed to snow more? And do we have milk and bread? And, you know, the typical thing. All of that readiness for a storm, and what will I do about it? How can I respond in faith rather than fear? Is there something in this passage that will help me get ready for that storm and be prepared for it? And will my faith be exercised enough that I'll be stronger this year than I was last year when last year's storms came blowing into my life? Well, it's real life, and let's find some real lessons for our real lives from this incident that happened. It really did happen, right? I've tried to say that so many times. I hope you're getting it. We take the Bible literally. This is not just a figurative allegory that somebody made up so that we could learn some lessons, like Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It's not merely that. It's a real incident that happened with real people who were called the disciples and with Jesus. And this whole miraculous thing that we're going to read about, this is not just made up. Jesus really did do this. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. It's right here in the Bible. It's the recorded evidence of what historically happened. But what does that mean to us? Well, let's derive some of the meaning of the text and its application to our lives. Number one, I'm in Mark chapter 6 here, and I'm beginning in verse 45. Notice Jesus' authority in this verse. At the beginning, at the outset of this incident, here's what it says. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. You remember, he's just fed the 5,000. Actually, with women and children, maybe it was 15 or 20,000. His authority here is noted that he's in charge. He's dismissed the crowd, and now he tells his disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. Here's our next assignment. Now, they've had a very busy day, remember? They were very busy before that 5,000 incident ever happened. They were tired before that whole thing ever happened. And then that happened. All day teaching, had to feed them. Everybody couldn't go anyplace else. What do you have? We've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. And the whole miracle, that whole thing, and woo, big time stuff. Now Jesus tells those guys, now you can go home. You're going home with a full stomach. Now you can go home. Go home. And guys, get in the boat and go. But if there's going to be a windstorm blowing, coming up, what do you think was happening when Jesus told the guys to get in the boat? There was probably already a little wind blowing. It was probably already a little chop to the wave out there.
And the experienced guys among the disciples, the guys who made their living on the water, the fishermen among them, probably looked at each other and said, you know, Jesus, I'm not sure, you know, the other side looks good right now. It's late. This means a nighttime crossing. And after all, you know, did we put the batteries in the lights? You know, are we prepared for this? But Jesus, and I think it's a significant word, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Even if there was a little resistance from the disciples. I'm tired, Jesus. Why don't we just hang out here on the beach tonight? I just imagine, it's my sanctified imagination here, but I just imagine somebody probably said something like, it's looking stormy out there, Jesus. I'm pretty tired, Jesus. There might have been two or three or four things that people said back to Jesus that made them record the fact that he made them get in the boat. Did you catch that? It wasn't a suggestion. I think maybe next week sometime we're going to go across the way. What do you guys think? There wasn't a whole lot of that. Jesus had the authority to tell his disciples to do whatever he wanted them to do. And okay, you get that. He's the God man. He gets to call the shots. He has authority. Do you ever think of your life as Jesus having real authority over you? Who has authority over you in your life? What's your boss's name? You know, just say it, you know, in your mind, quietly. Somebody's got authority over you, right? They tell you when you got to get to work, when you go home from work, and you can't go before a certain time. There's authority there. You know, there's all kinds of authority over our lives. And we willingly submit to that authority because we know, okay, that's the boss, and that's the policeman, or that's the mayor, or that's the, you know, the sergeant, or, okay, they have authority over my life. Do you really consciously think of Jesus as having authority in your life? Now, here's the kicker on this incident. Jesus had the authority to send them into what he knew was a storm. Right? Do you think Jesus was caught by surprise? Don't you think he had the weather app on his phone? Do you think he was caught off guard? Oh, forgot to check the weather app. Sorry, guys, if I had only known. You think the God of the universe had a problem with knowing what was going to happen on the storm, on the sea that day? He made them, with his authority, get into a boat and go into a situation that he knew would scare them spitless. Now, what kind of God is that? Well, deal with that. Number two, priority. What did Jesus do? Oh, safe and sound for Jesus. He doesn't have to get in the boat, right? He goes off on a mountain retreat somewhere. Isn't that what it says? So, guys, you get in the boat, go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, they got in the boat, sending those guys off into the storm. He went up into the mountain. Oh, convenient. What was his priority? To pray. Now, he's just fed the 5,000. He's got a pretty crowded agenda, lots to do for Jesus, and got these 12 disciples he's trying to teach all along the way as well. He's just put them in the boat, sent them off to what he knows is going to be a pretty challenging situation, and he doesn't go with them intentionally. Well, what could be so important that he wouldn't get in the boat and go with them and be with them? I mean, at one other time, he was in the boat asleep. At least he was asleep. At least he was in the boat. He might have been asleep, but at least he was in the boat, right? This time he doesn't even get in the boat. But what was his priority here? To pray. He was devoted to prayer, even when there were pressing things to do. So let me ask you a question. Did you pray for breakfast this morning? Will you pray for lunch this afternoon? Will you pray for supper? Okay, you've got that down. Great. No more spiritual weight added onto the dumbbell in asking that question. You've got that one down. When else do you pray? Okay, just added 10 pounds to either side of the dumbbell, the bar here. When else do you pray? You pray before you go to bed at night. And you pray in the morning when you get up. Okay, when else do you pray? Oh, well, you're like adding 50 pounds on either side of the bar here. Yeah, trying to. Well, whenever I think about it, right? When did Peter pray? We're going to get to this little thing here where Peter steps out of the boat and he prays. And what's he say? Save me, I'm in trouble. When do you pray? When you're in? Yeah, when you're in trouble. Do you ever pray other than when you're in trouble? Do you ever pray, intentionally pray, when it's not a crisis? Apparently, Jesus needed to do it, even in a busy schedule, and did it. What does that mean for me? That means I need to do it, even when I'm busy. Even when there are other things I could be occupied in. Even if there were other good things I could be occupied in. What's the priority here? Do you make a priority for praying? It's a beginning to talk about whether or not you're spiritually mature. That's the issue here. Walking in faith means, are you walking as a mature believer in Christ? Do you see Jesus' authority over your life in order to tell you what your lifestyle is going to be like? You're going to obey the rules of Christ in His Word. He has authority over me, and I will do what He says. I will not lie. I will not commit adultery. I will not use His name in vain. In other words, He's the authority of my life, and I will submit. I will do what He tells me to do. He has authority over my life, and I will set the kind of priorities on my life that will help me grow to be strong enough to obey Him. And that means spending time in communion with Him in prayer. Okay? Number three, loyalty. We're reading on here. After He had taken leave of them, He went up into the mountain to pray. Maybe there's even something there about the solitude of prayer and something that we should probably think about in our own prayer lives about spending time alone with the Lord. Group prayer is important. Audible prayer is important. Silent prayer alone is important. All of that. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land, and He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, in other words, in the middle of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and He meant to pass by them, and the story goes on. His loyalty to them meant that He cared about His men and knew about their travail and their trouble and maybe even their tears at this moment. They were scared. They were, some of them, experienced, but it was a storm. And they weren't getting to the direction. The indication of the language here is that they were headed to Bethsaida, but they weren't getting there. They were being blown off course. Here they were kind of swamped by the boisterous sea. So the direction they were trying to go, they weren't going, and they were flailing out there in the waves that were stronger than they were and not making progress. And Jesus cared about that. Yes, He did His retreat away. He had that priority time of prayer and all of that, but it says He saw that they were making headway painfully. They were being blown off course. Now, did He just see it physically? Well, I can't imagine that there was any vantage point. I've been there. I don't think there was any vantage point that He could have seen out there clean across the whole thing in the midst of a storm of any kind. This was His supernatural knowledge and awareness of them that He put on them and consequently cared about what was going on. I want you to know that despite the fact
that Jesus sent them out into what was to be a storm, a challenge, a test of their faith. He cared that they were there. He didn't just do it willy-nilly. Who cares? They need to toughen up and learn. No, he cared about the fact that they were in that storm, just like he cares about the storm you're going through right now. And he supernaturally knows about it because he can, because that's his supernatural ability. He supernaturally knew that they were in their storm, and he supernaturally knows you're in your storm today. He knows, and he cares. And then he did something about it. And that, of course, points to his sovereignty. What did he do? He left his solitude on the mountain in prayer, and in the midst of their need, went to them as only he could on the water. It was not with the benefit of a boat. And in his sovereignty, provided for their safety supernaturally. He intervened in the midst of the wind and the waves. He did what no one else could do. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, you say, well, how could a person do that? Well, there is no scientific explanation about how a person could do that. The issue here is not, well, oh, there's got to be some, you know, it's 2018. We must figure out some kind of way that the viscosity of the water and this, that, and the other, that there, he must have been wearing special sandals or something. If we just knew what was it, we could figure out how he did. No, there's no figuring this out. This was a miracle. And that's the point of the story, that in his omnipotence, he could do this. There is no storm so big that Jesus can't intervene. If you're not convinced of that, you're out on the sea without help. I'm glad to know that there is no storm in the United States of America, regardless of who's the president, regardless of who's sitting on the Supreme Court, regardless of who we voted into Congress. There is no storm in this country that God cannot supernaturally intervene and calm that storm. There is no storm in your life today, financial or physical or emotional or relational, that is so big that Jesus can't calm that storm or provide safety for you through that storm. I want you to be convinced of that. It is true of the disciples way back then, and it is true for his disciples today. Now, do you expect Jesus to come walking on the water? Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. I'm not promising that as a result of this incident, Jesus is going to send you $1 million in the mail, or a new cure for cancer will be discovered tomorrow that will solve that, you'll never have that problem again. I'm not promising that, and that's not the point here. But the point is, in his strength, he can sustain his disciples through the storms of our lives. And the point is to learn to have faith in him rather than approaching it in the way the world would, in fear. And then there's flexibility. And here we come to a part of the story that we only get in Matthew. We don't pick up here in Mark. As he came to the boat and was approaching them, Peter said, hey, that's Jesus out there. thinking he was a ghost at first and not knowing who it was, and there was some confusion. There was all kind of confusion going on in the boat, and some confusion about, was this a ghost or who's it? But ultimately they recognize him, and Peter, in his recognition, has this great idea. Hey, Jesus, would you allow me to come out on the water with you? Command me to come, it says there in Matthew. Command me to come and I will come. And Jesus says, come. Now, there's some flexibility there because it doesn't appear to me that Jesus was initially going to say, hey, I want all 12 of you guys, as long as I'm standing out here, the wind's going on, I'd like to see if you'd really trust me. Come on, hop out of the boat. Let's get out here in the water.
apparently that was not the way it was supposed to go down. But Peter, we know a little bit about Peter, right? He's kind of the brave one, the impetuous one. He's the one that maybe has more faith than anybody else in the boat at this moment. Hey, Jesus, command me to come. And he did. He welcomed Peter's response and said, come. And what did Peter do? Peter got out of the boat. And then Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at what? All of the wind and waves around him, and Peter began to sink. And in that desperate moment, his prayer to the Lord, Lord, save me, was wise. That was good. And then we get this response from Jesus. Again, it's in Matthew. Oh, ye of little faith. Wow. It looked to me like Peter was the one who had great faith. He was the one that got out of the boat. Nobody else did. But in putting on 100 pounds on either side of the way of the bar and trying to bench press that bar or curl that bar, it apparently got pretty heavy for Peter. And what faith he had began to be too little for that level of test. And he began to sink. But in his love, Jesus reached down, responding to that faith, responding to that action, and brought him back in and welcomed him back into the boat. What happened in verse 52, back to Mark, coming down to the end of the story as we get it here? Take heart, it is I, Jesus said to them. Do not be afraid. Fear is not the way to respond here. I'm here with you. He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus loved them despite the fact that their hearts were hardened. He had just given them this miracle of the loaves. 5,000 people, the big multitude of people. You'd think if anybody could trust him to provide, it would be the disciples. But immediately they got into the boat. Now they're into a whole nother storm. And it says here, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Has the Lord ever done something for you? He's answered your prayer and gave you those children. And then when the storm of those children brewed, you know, oh, Lord, it was wonderful that you answered the prayer and you gave me some kids. And now the storm of the kids brews up. And all of a sudden, we forget about the provision that he gave us before. Right? Or, you know, whatever the answer to prayer was last month, and now I forget about that in the midst of this, and I'm responding in fear rather than faith, despite the loaves. That's where the disciples were, and their hearts were hardened. Hardened. In other words, you got to give me more. You haven't yet proved yourself. We need to be the kinds of disciples that take Jesus at his word, learn the lessons as they come, and grow stronger by it. But going back to the Matthew passage, here's the way it all ends up. After their period of hardened hearts, and Jesus is now in the boat, I take you back to Matthew chapter 14. This is the place to end up. This is the kind of the climax of the story. They're learning their lesson. Jesus has just said to Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Well, there's the miracle again and all the rest that goes with that. And those in the boat did what? They worshiped him, saying,
truly you are the Son of God. His deity is affirmed, and Jesus receives their worship on the boat. They finally get it. They finally come to this conclusion when he says, I am. They think it's a ghost, and he says, don't be afraid, it is I. And they now put two and two together, and they say, oh, it's you. And not only is it you, you are truly the Son of God. That is where they came to really learn the lesson of the storm. Truly you are the Son of God. The wind and the waves obey you. Not only that, the fish and the loaves obey you. The diseases obey you. The accumulated wealth of learning that they've had the privilege of is finally coming to its climax. Truly you are the Son of God, and they worshiped. That's why you're here this morning. You've recognized that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and you've come to worship him. This is a worship service. And as believers in him, we've come to say, Lord, you have authority over my life. So whatever you command me, whatever standard you expect of me as a follower, I will do it. Please forgive me when I fail. I want to obey. I submit to your authority. And I want to have the priorities in my life that you demonstrated, Lord, in your life. I want that personal soul growth time so that when I go out there and face the storms of life, I'm prepared for that storm because I've spent that time in solitude seeking you and the principles of your word and communion in prayer with you. You see, we want to be able to face the storms without doing all the preparation, and that just doesn't work. We must recognize Jesus for who he is as he comes to us in the storms of life. Then we can face them with faith rather than fear. Let's go right back to the very beginning of our question then. Are there any storm clouds on your horizon today? I suspect that there probably are. Because who lives the charmed life, right? Everybody's got something you're facing. If you welcome the Savior, you can weather the storm. They welcomed Jesus. They recognized him for who he was, and they welcomed them not only into the boat, but into their lives. And with the lesson that he would bring, and the growth that it would require of them. In other words, disciples, you can't be the same this week that you were last week. Do you see that Jesus was challenging them? Listen, the miracle of the loaves wasn't enough. It's this one too. The next challenge and the next challenge. It's not good enough that you were a good Christian 10 years ago. You've got to have more strength for today. Get a fresh look at Jesus with all of his authority, owning his priorities, his understanding his loyalty to you, his sovereignty over your circumstances, flexibility to your faith in him, his charity for you and his deity. That changes everything. It'll change the way you look at all of the storms, all the circumstances, all the details of your life. When we see Jesus for who he is, this worship that it invokes in the heart of a true believer will change everything. That's why we come to the table. That's why we come to preaching services. That's why we come to serve one another. It's why in this next hour we'll serve each other in so many different ways, teaching one another, praying for one another, networking together for how we can minister one to another. We're going to confront each other in sin. We're going to be there for each other when we go through those challenges. We're not just all about our own lives. We're seeing the priority of other people's lives and their needs. That's what looking at Jesus will do. It will change everything about the storm. And we'll trust him to provide the calm waters of safety as we focus on him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And let me just urge all of us, don't focus on the wind and the waves, because you'll sink if that's your passion, if that's your preoccupation. If you focus on the Savior, cry out to him in the midst of the need, he will provide. So Lord, help us to learn from this. Help us to be energized by it and strengthened because of it. Every new storm that comes, to be stronger because of it. Because we exercise faith in you again and again and again. Faith that as a church we would be able to reach our goals of reaching people for you, Lord. Reach our goals financially. Reach our goals of discipleship among ourselves. Lord, help us to trust you, have faith in you for the challenges that we face as a church, for the challenges that we face as a country, the storms that brew in our own personal lives. Help us to respond in faith rather than fear, because we are focused on who you really are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Involved in windsurfing. Started out a day windsurfing, and it was a kind of a stormy day. You know what windsurfing is, right? Kind of a surfboard with a sail on it. The wind was pretty strong, stronger than what I was accustomed to dealing with. And I got out in the middle of the bay over in Bayview, and I was swamped. Completely swamped. I could not keep that sail up in the midst of that strong wind and waves, and I was in trouble. Adrift with no hope of getting back. I was with a friend, and the friend called for rescue. Somebody with a speedboat came out to the lake and rescued me in the midst of that windstorm. I learned a lesson. You sometimes need rescue. Sometimes need rescue. Maybe you're in a storm, and for the first time in a long time, you've realized, It's beyond me. It's beyond me. It's a humbling position to be in. I didn't like it at all. It spoke to my lack of perception of the weather, perception of my own skills, my own strength. I didn't like it. But I sure needed a rescue. And I was glad that one was available. Did you know that Jesus is available? In his charity, his love for you, his sovereignty, his knowledge of what's going on in your life. Here's the thing. Call for a rescue, would you? Call for a rescue. So, Lord, in the midst of our needs...